Hello everyone. It's a great joy to be with you again at West Street Christian Fellowship. I last spoke to you publicly back in August, right at the beginning of your time focusing on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. On that occasion, I spoke about the wonderful work of Jesus, the Son of God, from the passage Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 14. I spoke about Jesus as God's all-powerful executor, for everything that God does, he does in and through and by and for his Son, Jesus Christ. Then I spoke about Jesus as the fulfillment of God's all-encompassing purpose, because God's ultimate plan is to bring everything together under Jesus. And then Jesus as the means of God's all-inclusive salvation. For in Jesus Christ we are chosen, we're blessed, we're made holy. In Christ we receive grace, forgiveness and redemption. And in Christ we are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure all of you remember all of that from the 23rd of August. Today I'm privileged to bring you the final message in this series based on the letter to the Ephesians to finish it all off. And sincerely hoping that in doing so, I don't finish you all off. Today's passage is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24, and the title is Living in God's Power. As usual, I present my message using three headings. First heading would be Receive Divine Power. So based on Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12, Receive Divine Power. In this message now, we might be at the opposite end of the letter to the Ephesians than was the case in August, but the theme of the spiritual environment in which the believer lives continues undiminished. In Christ, God's people have been raised into the heavenly realms. Greek New Testament, epuranios, the heavenly realms. And that phrase is repeated four times in those early chapters, Ephesians 1 verse 3, Ephesians 1 verse 20, chapter 2 verse 6, and 3 verse 10. This spiritual reality of our lives has to be outworked on earth, of course, which is why in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and the first half of chapter 6, the Apostle Paul turns his attention to our discipleship, our behaviour and our relationships, the things that you've been reflecting on in the last 2 or 3 weeks. We live at the interface of heaven and earth. We engage in the spiritual exercises of prayer and faith and the word of God and fellowship and the breaking of bread, while at the same time living in the natural world of food and work and sleep and leisure. So, as we interact in this spiritual realm through prayer and the Word of God, we soon realise that it's not a stroll in the park. Quite the opposite, because we face spiritual foes who are hell-bent on our defeat and destruction. We have no choice but to engage in the battle, to participate in this spiritual warfare. Our enemies are described in verses 11 and 12 using the Greek words diabolos, devil or accuser, arche, which means something like prime or leader, the word we'd use for archbishop or archdeacon, echousia, authorities, kosmokratoras to skotus, the cosmic powers of darkness, and pneumatica tesponerias, spirituals of evil. And in verse 12 it says that these also live in the epuranios, the heavenly realms. So while in the first three chapters of Ephesians the heavenly realms were all presented as totally positive and wonderful, in chapter 6 now there's a different side of that heavenly reality. In fact, two of these words, arche and exousia, were titles given to Roman rulers at the time Paul was writing. And then we recall that the Apostle Paul had warned the elders in Ephesus that savage wolves would come in and destroy the flock and that false teachers would lead the people astray. You'll find that in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. But then he tells us, well, it's sort of about people, but really it's not at all about people. Because while evil can and does come through people, our fight is not essentially with flesh and blood, but with the dark spiritual forces that are at work behind the scenes in this present age. While the scriptures don't provide every detail of the way in which these evil spiritual powers operate, the first command in every type of spiritual warfare is to receive divine power. Receive divine power. Because the Apostle Paul says in chapter 6, verse 10, endynamuste en kyrio. And that endynamuste, that's from the dynamis, the dynamo, the dynamite, the dynamic, the power of God. And he says you've got to be strengthened by the power of God. And then, just in case we hadn't got the reality, he uses two more words that speak about God's power. So it's almost like in English talking about power and strength and might, using different words to say the same thing. The secret of success in spiritual warfare is to know the dynamic, the strength, the power, the might that can only be found in the Lord. So the first rule of spiritual warfare is not so much to be strong, if by that we mean sort of, you know, pull up your socks, stand tall, and it comes all from within yourself. Quite the opposite. It's to realize that we're weak and then to receive power, to be strengthened by the Lord, to receive divine power. Here's the heading number two, and that is, having received divine power, then we stand firm together. Stand firm together. In any battle, the first strategic aim is not to get killed, but rather to remain in the fight. For unless we stay in the battle, we'll never enjoy the sweet taste of victory. For the Roman soldier, the only part of his body that was exposed was his back, because running away from the fight was not considered an option at all. Every other part of the body, the head, the chest, the waist, the feet, were given protection by wearing armour. And that all-round protection offered by the armour was added to by the fact that the fellow soldiers were all going to be fighting shoulder to shoulder alongside each other. And so with the armour and with the protection of being in the battle together, the soldiers could stand firm on the battlefield. And so now we understand that if you only take partial armour, if your head is left exposed, or your feet, or your chest, whatever part of the body, then you're likely not to survive the battle. And in the same way, if you're in the battle alone, even if you have some armour on, you're also likely not to survive, because the secret of success comes in taking on the full armour and to stand shoulder to shoulder with your fellow soldiers. So now, in chapter 6, verses 14 to 17a, five pieces of spiritual armour are presented to us. Without each and all of them, we're doomed to failure in the spiritual battle we face. So our spiritual armour consists of five things, according to the Apostle Paul. The first is truth, that we're to live in truth and reality. We're not shadow boxing, we're not playing around. We're not hiding, we're not living partly in the light and partly in the darkness. We're to be living in honesty and openness, in truth and fact and reality. Only then can we win the battle. And then there's righteousness, to live in right standing with God and with each other through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in right standing with God, to have a clear conscience, to have nothing against our record, but to stand right with God. The third one is resilience in God's word. This is to do with keeping going, to keep hold of the gospel, to be resilient, not to allow temporary setbacks and the troubles that come our way to knock us off course or to take us out of the fight. This is the resilience to stand firm and to stand strong in the power of the Lord, whatever comes against us. And you know, and I know, that many things come against us. They do come against us, enough to shake us, but we can't allow them to knock us out of the fight. There's a resilience that comes with the word of God. And then there's faith, putting our trust, absolute trust, in the faithfulness of God to keep his word and to deliver his people. to believe that God is faithful, because our faith is based on the faithfulness of God. So we're looking to God and saying, God, you've never let us down. And even though the odds seem stacked against us, our eyes are upon you. Our trust is in you. We believe that you will not let us down, as to this moment you have not let us down. The final one is salvation. So we trust that God is the God of salvation, even when all hope is lost, when it seems that death is the only thing that awaits us. We know that our God knows his way out of the tomb and is well able to deliver us and bring us salvation. So having received divine power, we now stand firm together in the gospel, picking up and living in truth and righteousness, in resilience and faith and salvation. Now here's number three, the final heading that I want to bring to you. And that is attack with purpose. Attack with purpose. Having received divine strength and then standing firm together, the time comes to attack with purpose. In any battle, it's wonderful to be able to stand firm. But if you're going to win, sooner or later, you've got to break out and take the fight to the enemy. So alongside those five pieces of defensive armour that are given to us, we're given two offensive weapons, two things that we can use to attack. As 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And these two weapons are, number one, the Word of God. The Word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is alive and active. It penetrates, it divides, it does the job that God wants it to do. So we learn the lesson again that our job is to read the scriptures, to learn the scriptures, to know the scriptures, to quote the scriptures, to declare the scriptures privately, to proclaim the scriptures publicly. To do so is not just something like a duty, it is an absolute necessity, because it's only in declaring the scriptures and declaring the truth of the Word of God publicly, privately, speaking it out and living it out, do we take the fight to the enemy. The second of those offensive weapons is prayer in the Spirit. So in chapter 6 and verse 18, we read that prayer is now part of our spiritual armour to take the fight to the enemy, to attack with purpose. The Greek New Testament word for prayer is prosuche. And from that Greek word prosuche, we get our English word prosecute. So our word prosecute is a direct transliteration of the Greek word for prayer. Because when you're in the prosecution, you're pressing a case, you're trying to get something in your favour. You're not on the defence at that moment, you're on the offensive. You're prosecuting, you're trying to get the judge to give the verdict in your favour. The Apostle Paul says, well, so pray in the Spirit. Pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he uses four times the word all. Pray with on all occasions. Pray with all kinds of prayer. Pray with all perseverance. And pray for all the saints. So he's basically saying to us what elsewhere he calls, I think, pray without ceasing. So you just keep praying. And sometimes you're praying quietly, sometimes loudly. Sometimes feeling weak, sometimes feeling strong, sometimes short, sometimes long. It doesn't matter what it is, you just keep praying. You just keep bringing the case to God. All we have to fear is fear itself. And the Apostle Paul says, pray above all for parousia, which in English would be boldness or courage or fearlessness. He says it's got to go forward. The gospel's got to go forward. We can't hold back. Fear can't stop us. We have to keep on pushing forward in the fight with the Word of God. So in conclusion, I mentioned that in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the Lord commends the church in Ephesus with the words, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. You've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You've persevered endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. So today I'm praying that the Lord will give you good people at West Street Christian Fellowship the resources of his strength, that he'll cause you to stand firm together in the battle, and that he'll help you to move forward to attack with purpose. May West Street Christian Fellowship be a means by which the kingdom of God can be built in Crewe and in the surrounding area. Amen.